For us. Praise God. The Holy Spirit spoke something very profound to me yesterday, and need to look at. I've been praying about beginning to teach on why we do our services like we do. It's the progression of presence, and we need to understand where we're going and why we do what we do. And one of the first things is the praise. In Psalms 100, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." So Psalms 100 tells us that we need to come before the Lord with singing and to make a joyful noise before the Lord. And then it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. The reason we start our services out with songs of praise, that more upbeat songs, is because that's what the Bible instructs us to do. We come into His presence with thanksgiving and to honor Him, to bless Him, to tell Him how grateful we are, and to rejoice. God doesn't want us to crawl into His presence with dejection in our hearts. He wants us to come into His presence rejoicing that He has made a way for us, that He's made it possible for us to come into His presence. And so that progression, that entrance into the presence of God, the reason several years ago I completely restructured the way we do our services on Sunday morning is because we want to start in the rejoicing and presence and of God and move through all the way to the old tabernacle progression into the Holy of Holies. And I like to end the services with the presence of God and with His presence ministering to people. And so that's why we do what we do. But one of the things, as I was planning on preaching on this, I was planning on preaching on rejoicing and, you know, and all and things like that. But the Holy Spirit said you have to address some things before we can get there. And so we're gonna look at a couple of things. Number one, it's time for us to move out of the valley of Achor and move out of the city of Haran. Those two places are holding the people of God captive. And you're going to understand that in just a few minutes. You cannot enter the presence of God with thanksgiving and praise as long as you're dwelling in these two places in our spirits. And the world, life, tends to try to get us to sit down and become residents in this place, in this property. In the book of Joshua, chapter 7, verse 19, we're looking at the time where, right after the victory of Jericho, Joshua and the people got a little presumptuous, and they decided, you know, okay, we just whipped Jericho, so we're going to go down and we're going to hit Ai, you know. We're going to just keep on moving. And so as they went down to Ai, they were defeated. And the reason is because God asked them to sacrifice the spoils of their first victory to Him. One of the reasons God did this is because He was getting ready to bless them tremendously. And He needed them to be able to not be controlled by the possessions that they were about to inherit. You know, sometimes God blesses us and asks us to release His blessing, and the reason is because that's just the first blessing. But a lot of times we grab hold of it and hang on to it because we're afraid there won't be any more. But a lot of times God will say, well, I want you to release that. Well, I want you to release your first fruits to me. I want you to, why? Because God's wanting you to be free from the control of the blessings He's about to pour on you. And so a lot of times we end up hanging on to the 10% and we miss the 90%. We grab hold of it. You know, God works in that. I just had the joy of sending another $2,200 to Augustine in Rwanda. Yeah, just amazing. And that'll do a whole lot in helping us to move forward there. And just the blessing of the Lord. Not only is it a blessing to them. Not only is it, to keep the authorities from causing them trouble, but it is a witness of the power of God for a little guy by the name of Augustine Rutigingwe, who was raised as what do they call him? Anyway, during the genocide, he was displaced from his home. His family fled to another country. And he grew up as a refugee with nothing, absolutely nothing, and then was able to come back to Rwanda, went to Bible school, was trained in Bible school by Bishop Craig Rogers, who lives down here in Arkansas. He was trained in South Africa by Bishop Craig, and then went back to Rwanda, and shortly after he was back in Rwanda, God spoke to me and said, "I want you to go to Rwanda." I didn't know anybody in Rwanda, so I called Craig. Craig said, "Well, I got a young man that just went back to Rwanda." And so I went to Rwanda. So you see how God began to work things. And out of nothing, God is producing something that is remarkable in that area. And not only is God producing something remarkable there, He's producing something remarkable here, because out of this little tiny congregation, we are actually building the remarkable event in Rwanda. I mean, we ought to be rejoicing about that. God has blessed us so much that every time we have a need, the money shows up. From the very first time when God told me to go to Rwanda, and I decided that I needed at least $15,000 just to get started, just to buy a piece of property and get started. And I told God, I held my hand up and I said, "God, here's my hand. You put $15,000 in my hand, I'll go to Rwanda." I mean, I wasn't bargaining with God. I wasn't saying no. I was saying, "Hey, this is your deal. Pay for it." And 2 weeks later, some people sold some property. God spoke to their hearts. They sold the property for $15,000. God spoke to their hearts from Springfield and said, "I want you to give every bit of it to Pastor Tim Snyder for the work in Rwanda." They call me up. I go to a restaurant. They ask me about the work. Said, "We hear you're doing something in Rwanda." I said, "Yeah." They asked me what. I told them. They said, "How much is it going to take?" I said, "We're going to need about $15,000 to buy some land and get started." They looked at each other. She reaches in her purse, holds out $15,000 in $100 bills, and put it in my hand. And I was just kind of stunned, because I told God, "If you put $15,000 in my hand, I'll go to Rwanda." And I'm sitting there at the table looking at it, just stunned. And then realized that everybody in the restaurant was looking at me holding $15,000 in $100 bills in a restaurant, and we quickly put it away. And I looked at Craig. Brother Craig was there with me, and I looked at Craig and I said, "Looks like I'm going to Rwanda." That's how God begins to work. See, God does tremendous things through that which doesn't seem tremendous. All right? So God was asking them to give the spoils of the first victory in the promised land to Him. Don't touch it. Sacrifice it to me. Why? Because after Jericho is a whole land of blessing. But I want you to give me that first little piece. I want you to show me that it doesn't have hold of you. Well, they did that all except for one man. Now Joshua, in verse chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 19, now Joshua said to Achan, God told him after they lost the battle of Ai, Joshua was crying and carrying on about, God, how'd you let us down? And God told him, get up and stop crying. There's sin, there's problems. And so they began to question people, excuse me, and they brought Joshua or Achan in. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. Excuse me. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a heap of stones still to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Everybody say, I'm glad I'm living in the New Testament time. We don't take people out and stone them anymore. If we did, there'd be nothing but a heap of rocks around here. Right? But here, Achan saw this and he coveted it and he sinned against God. In other words, he took that which God asked him to sacrifice. Thank you, brother. Get it right here. I need it. And so, because of that, 36 families didn't have a dad and a father in the home that night, because 36 people were killed when they went against Ai. And the blessing of the Lord, right here. Just keep it coming. Coffee next, okay? The blessing of the Lord was halted on the children of God because of the actions of one person. Many times our lives are adversely affected and can be forever changed by the actions of another person. Isn't that right? We live in a community. We don't live as islands to ourselves. I know here in the U.S., we live more isolated than any other country. We are an isolated people. When you go to other countries, you have to lose the term personal space, because they don't understand the term personal space. You get in a taxi, you're liable to have people sitting on you. I mean, they crowd in there. They're all over you. They're hanging on you. They don't have personal space. When you get on a bus or somewhere like that, you don't have your seat. You just try to occupy a place, and everybody else tries to occupy that same place. And so, you know, you're sitting there. And believe it or not, us Americans take up a little more room than most people around the country. Two Africans can fit where I sit. And I'm fairly thin. Hey, you got to believe what you believe, you know? By faith. Woo! Glory. But when God began to move on the children of Israel, when they began to move in to the promised land, this sin halted the progression of the blessing of God and stopped them from being blessed. And so when Achan came forward with this, he had troubled the whole camp of Israel. He had stopped the progression. He had stopped the blessing. Their lives were troubled by one person. In your life, a lot of times, the things that happen to you, the things that steal your praise and your ability to rejoice has nothing to do with your actions. Many times it has something to do with somebody else's actions. It can be the greed or the lust or the covetousness of somebody else that adversely affects your life, and not in a small way. Sometimes it completely reorders your life. And when that happens, a lot of times we are affected in such a way that we come to a place of troubling. The word Achor, that place was named Achor from then on, and it was Achor means troubling. It means a place of troubling. And it wasn't a place of troubling because of the actions of everybody. It was a troubling of one act that caused pain and suffering and caused a whole group of people to be affected adversely. One person, you know, our actions are like throwing a pebble in a lake. The ripples of our actions do not stop. They continue to move outward. We have to understand that we do not live to ourselves, and we affect somebody. Everything you do affects somebody. You can say all you want to, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to. You are affecting those around you. Everybody has a circumference or a circumference of influence. Everybody has a circle of influence. You're influencing somebody's life. And so the actions of one person can cause you to end up living in the valley of Achor, a place of troubling. And if you're not careful, that's where you'll dwell the rest of your life, because of resentment, because of unforgiveness, or because you just can't let go of the thing that happened. Or others won't let you let go of the thing that happened. Every direction you turn, you're reminded of it. It's like it defines you. It marks you. It defines who you are. And this world will try to define you and put you in that place. You don't have to dwell there. Okay? The actions of somebody else does not have to imprison you. But how often is that the case? That the actions of another person actually holds us hostage and imprisons us. Not only did Achan's actions affect everybody else adversely, can you imagine the anguish of Achan's soul as he watched his family, his wife and his children gathered together, accused because of his actions, because of his sins, and hearing the screams and the cries of his family while they are being stoned because of what he did. Can you imagine the anguish as Achan himself died from the blows and the damage done by the big stones that are being thrown at him? Can you imagine the anguish in his heart knowing that his family was suffering because of what he did? And that was going to be their destiny from now on. His bloodline was cut off that day. And his reputation would forevermore be the one that caused troubling. Whenever we mess up, when our actions define us, when our actions become our reputation, when we have injured the lives of other people, it is hard to get past that. The anguish of our soul, the guilt, the shame, the things that come upon us, we can become absolute prisoners by the actions that we have done, because we see the pain that it causes and we see the repercussions of what happens because of my actions. And self-disappointment many times is harder to deal with than the disappointment in other people. Other people can disappoint you, and sometimes you can get over it without too much trouble. Others just get locked down in it. But a lot of times you can get over it. But self-disappointment is one of the hardest things to shake off, because you have to live with who did the act. Not only do you have to live with seeing the repercussions around you, but you have to live with the feelings in your own heart, knowing that you're the person that did it. And so anguish and self-disappointment is one of the thieves that steals our ability to rejoice. There's nothing that will cause a state of depression more than self-disappointment. You can be angry at other people, but when it's you, the only response is depression. Because you can separate from people that have hurt you, but you can't separate from you. So you have to live with you. And many times that turns into self-hatred, self-anger, turns into depression, and it causes us not to be able to rejoice. If we are going to be able to enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise, we're going to have to learn to get out of the valley of Achor, the valley of troubling, the valley of disappointment, the valley of self-condemnation. We're going to have to learn to move out of that, because there is a hope in Christ. He has not come to leave us in that place, but He has come to deliver us from the actions of our life and from that which holds us hostage. Achor is not a place of real estate to buy and build a house. If we decide to live there, then that's going to be the rest of our life. Never going to get any better. The power of disappointment is, I can't express it enough. Disappointment, whether it's self-disappointment or disappointment in others, will actually cause you to do more damage to yourself than what was done. Somebody can do something that hurts you, and you let disappointment become empowered in your life, and you will end up destroying your life when the other person just hurt you. But when disappointment becomes a theme of your life, when you adopt that as your life and you allow that to become empowered, you not only are hurt, but you destroy everything that's good in your life because of that disappointment. You end up doing more damage to yourself than anybody else could inflict upon you. We have to break the power of disappointment. Whether it's a disappointment in others or disappointment in ourselves, we have to understand that Jesus Christ has come to set the captive free. He has not come just to watch you sit in that prison cell and say, okay, you deserve it because you was bad. No, Jesus come and said, you deserve it, but I have brought the peace and I've brought the healing. I paid the price. You deserve it, but I deserve victory. I deserve freedom. I paid the price, and because of my blood, you've been adopted into my family. Now you get what I deserve. Thankfully, the gospel declares that we get what He gets, not what we get. What a powerful thing. Hallelujah. I deserve death, but He deserves life. And because I'm in Christ, now I get life. I deserve punishment, but he deserves glory. Because I'm in Christ, he removes the punishment and puts glory on me. Woo! Somebody might have put you in the Valley of Achor and built you a house there, and it might have been you. But that doesn't mean you have to live there from now on. It's time to tear that thing down. It's time to pull up the stake. It's time to move out of the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Troubling, and get your praise.